or like a watch in the night, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set out our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath as we finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This thick Bible, written on a vast scale by about 40 varied people over the span of 2,000 years, almost unimaginable, while it has been used by God, it consistently speaks from beginning to end about one most serious theme, the death of man. Above all, the one event that grieves and wounds the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth more than anything else, and he simply cannot remain still when it happens. The event that shakes heaven and earth is the death of the human being who alone was created in the image of God. The Bible teaches us that human beings were originally the only creatures made by God in his image to live an eternal life. But because they failed to value what is most important for humans, to honor God as God, to know God, and became as if they forgot him, they lost eternal life and became beings who die as the wages of sin. And it tells us that death itself is the most fundamental and greatest problem for humankind, that all other problems in human life originate and arise from it. In other words, all our sorrows and all our pains come from this problem of death. Perhaps that is why, when every year we look again at the photos of our fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandfathers, brothers and sisters, or children who have gone to be with the Lord before us, the photos of the family of God in Christ, with whom we once lived our church life together, we feel some sadness and loneliness and tears come to our eyes that we can't hold back. The memorial service for those who have gone to heaven is a special time of worship for us, for those of us who remain, to worship the Lord our God who has prepared the heavenly home where we will live eternal life. At the same time, we remember those who have ascended before us into the presence of God. And it is a precious moment in which, while being comforted by the hope of resurrection in God, we are allowed to experience a joy that surpasses our sorrow. Nevertheless, as we know, the death of human beings, the death of our loved ones, brings forth a deep loneliness that wells up within. The deaths of those close to us continue to touch and involve our emotions and thoughts as though they will still stay near us even after death. Today's sermon is remembering the deceased. To recall and remember those who have gone before us seems to be something meaningful for us. There are some we cannot help but remember almost daily, those we can never forget, while for others, from whom we have already recovered somewhat from sorrow and loneliness, we may not think of them so often anymore. Yet whether during this once-a-year memorial service or in the midst of our ordinary daily lives, to remember the deceased seems to be something deeply meaningful for us. So, in what sense is it meaningful? Is there some thanksgiving to be found? Is it that when we remember those who have gone before us, we find ourselves newly filled with gratitude towards them, and we are able to love them again? In fact, when we recall or reflect upon the deceased, Of course, there may come to mind their unpleasant sides, their faults, the times we were hurt by them. But strangely, at the same time, or even more so, we begin to remember their pain, their efforts, their kindness, their compassion, their hard work, what they did for us, or even their human weakness, the hardships and sufferings of life, to which we now can empathize. We realize anew, or perhaps we are reminded as if for the first time, that no human being is perfect and everyone has something good in them. As we ourselves age little by little and accumulate various experiences, we become able to notice and rediscover new things about those who have gone before us. There are things like that in our lives, you know. And you have often been patient with me as I have spoken about my father. If he were alive, he would be 99 years old this year. But 12 years ago, at the age of 87, he was called home. Half a year before his death, he confessed, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and received baptism by sprinkling in a private room of a restaurant when our former senior pastor, Reverend Seino, kindly came all the way to Tokyo. It was a sight completely unimaginable compared to the father who, when I was a university senior and told him, "I want to go to seminary to become a pastor," became furious and shouted, "You unfilial son! You've become a Jesus fanatic!" He was so peaceful when he became baptized. And when I was little, I hated my father. He drank every day and got angry, and I was terribly afraid of him. There were times when he, in a drunken rage, he would flip the table like the anime character Hoshi Tetsu, and I saw my mother crying as she cleaned up afterward. From my elementary school days, I would think, "You damn old man, just die already." But then, at some point, my father suddenly stopped drinking completely, not a single drop, and he began to show a gentler side. When I became a pastor, he once said quietly, almost muttering with heartfelt emotion, "What you're doing can't be bought with money. It's something truly precious." After my father passed away, I found that I hardly remembered his violent days anymore. Instead, I began to think of his pain. The pain of living as a Korean resident in Japan since before the war, enduring the storm of discrimination, his human weakness, the 153-centimeter-tall big back that protected his family at the cost of his own life, his warm gaze, his shy but hearty laughter, his deep affection from my mother, the way he loved my wife as though she were the long-lost daughter he had finally found after years apart. And no matter what happened, no matter what mistakes I made, he always remained on my side. I now think, well, no wonder he drank. He probably couldn't have endured otherwise. I regret these things for him, because only good things come to my mind now. While he was alive, I could never have imagined that such feelings would arise in me. But after his death, I began to feel a deep affection and longing to see him again. Once, my late father appeared in a dream. This happened maybe 3, 4, 5 times. Overjoyed, I ran to him and cried out, "Dad, I missed you so much," and held him, weeping. Rather than remembering his flaws or his bad side, what came to mind were his love, kindness, reliability, patience, and generosity toward our family. And I thought, he was truly an amazing person. I hadn't thought this might happen, but within me something happened. I began to love my father again. What about you? When you recall those who have gone before you, are there times when you were led to notice good aspects, new aspects that you had not seen before? In remembering the deceased, if we're moved to say, "Ah, that's right, I didn't realize it enough when you were alive. I'm sorry, I should have treasured your struggle in pain more deeply. It's too late to do anything for you now, but thank you, truly." If such gratitude and renewed love arise in us, what a blessed thing that is. When we think about the deceased, when we find new love for them, it's a wonderful thing. And even after death, husband and wife continue being husband and wife. Even after death, parent and child continue becoming parent and child, even after death. Siblings continue being siblings, even after death, friends continue becoming friends. Or strangely enough, it may be after death that we truly become husband and wife, or become parent and child, or become siblings, or become friends. And this accumulation of loving the deceased again seems to make our own humanity, our character as human beings, humbler and richer. I think we become even a little people who can empathize with others, people who are trusted by others, people who please God, and people who can be useful to others. It seems that through remembering human death, our love for God and love for others can be deepened and increased. Even in the Bible, we see many passages that urge us to remember those who have already finished their life on earth and been called to heaven, to remember their way of life, to follow and imitate the word of God spoken through their lives. It seems that the death of human beings plays the role of a key that reminds us humans of both the existence of God and the preciousness of human love. A second important meaning in remembering the deceased is that we're reminded of our own death, that most solemn and important fact of human existence. Earlier we read Psalm 90, and in verse 10 it speaks about the frailty of human life. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The writer of this psalm, who is Moses, seems to have known well the harsh reality that human life does not last forever. When we look back, it is but a moment, and most of it is toil and trouble. He was made to realize that this fleeting and severe truth, that from the moment of birth, every person faces death and lives toward death. He learned this through looking up to the eternal God. Moses himself, in his own life, saw with his own eyes many others who died before him, and through their lives and deaths, he deeply felt in his bones the contradiction and fragility of life that is going toward death. A life that nevertheless carries death within it. Let us read again verses 1 through 6. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1. For, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. Even for Moses, a man of God who believed in the one true God who created the heavens and the earth, and who rules over every human life, even for Moses, the frailty of human life, which withers like grass and fades away. And human death were not things unrelated to him, but serious weighty matters with which he too had to personally come face to face. In fact, the deaths of those close to us, such as family members, are used by God to cause us to remember the most solemn and important truth, our own death. We will experience it. And through the death of our beloved ones, God asks each and every one of us, how will you understand, accept, and deal with your own death? How do you accept it? How do you understand it? How do you deal with it? As I mentioned at the beginning, the Bible teaches us the most important and serious truth. Originally, human beings, being created in the image of God, were those who did not know death. However, as a result of humanity's sin of disobedience and unbelief toward the one and only Creator God, death came upon all people. No one can escape from that death, and until that death, human life has become harsh, filled with toil, filled with trouble. This is the truth that it teaches us. You were never taught this in school. Adults don't teach us this. They live and speak as though there was no death. That's how we were taught in school. The Bible teaches us this directly and without quailing. So, in the face of this reality, what did Moses do? Did he say, such a life has no meaning, we are going to die anyway, and choose a self-centered or nihilistic way of life? No, he did not. He did not choose such a way of life, because he was one who believed in the true God. So, what did he do? That people die was his most and deepest sorrow. Moses believed and accepted the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the very essence of God who took human form and came to this earth to become the substitute for all people's eternal death. The God who made human death his deepest sorrow as the substitute for his own sin. He was granted the restoration of eternal life, which endures even in death, and chose to live a life that gazed far beyond it. He chose to live a life pleasing to God, a life of faith in God, and he realized that such a life is the most blessed life for himself and also for others, and he fulfilled that way of life with nothing but sincere faith. By faith alone in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as the substitute for his own sins, he believed in the love of God who forgives all sins, who remembered the gaze of God upon him, and chose to live making the will of God his own heart. After finishing his journey on this earth, he was immediately called to live to the heavenly dwelling that God had prepared for him, and he longed for and lived in the hope of the day when he would live eternally in the kingdom of God, in peace with the triune God, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He thought to himself, instead of spending the remaining time on earth chasing after vain things, things that never satisfy even when seen, never fulfill even when heard, never quenched the thirst of the soul even when possessed. Rather, how can I live in such a way that pleases God? That thought, I believe, is expressed as a prayer to God in the words of verse 12. And God's joy in this prayer became a joy to himself. That this appears as a prayer to God in verse 12. Let us read verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. To gain a heart of wisdom. To number our days means to think about the time that remains to us, that to properly recognize our own death, to remember that we are sinners destined to die, and that the day will surely come when we must stand before God. At some point we will die. This is not the wisdom of men. This is the wisdom of God. To remember that we must please God, and after death we can stand before fear with before the judgment seat, and partake of eternal life. And so we pray, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, there's a passage that speaks about the wisdom and importance of remembering death. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. These are amazing words. To remember the death of human beings brings us back what is essential. What is our foundation? The reality of God's existence. That the frailty of human life, the inevitability of death, this makes us remember. If we don't think of death, we will not remember these important things. Unless we are properly conscious of death, our life becomes momentary, superficial, and concerned only with immediate matters. But such a way of life doesn't please God, nor does it bring truly holy joy, deep satisfaction, or nourishment to the soul. Instead, it ends up empty, wasting precious time, and before one realizes it, one finds oneself standing at the cliff edge of life's end. To keep that from happening, once Jesus spoke earnestly and directly to the people. Let us look at the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 21, verses 33 to 36. Luke 21, 33 to 36. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 33 to 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. He is saying, on that day, by which he means eternal death. He said, be careful so that that day, eternal death, does not come upon you like a trap. To remember death, to remember our end before God in the light of his word, and to pray for that awareness that these things protect us from a short-sighted way of life, concerned only with what is before our eyes. These thoughts save us. It is said that in monasteries in Europe, monks, when passing each other in gardens or corridors, would exchange these words. Memento mori. It seems like a advertisement for a game. But truly, it is Latin. Memento mori means remember death in Latin. And so by remembering death, they reminded to each other to treasure the time of life that remains to them. and especially as those who believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who offered his life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rose from death, to seek the will of God, to obey it joyfully once they knew it, to serve others in love, and to live carefully with gratitude. This is what the monks remind each other by saying, "Memento mori." To remember death is not something fearful. It is not something meaningless. It is not something to indulge in sentimental resignation, as if to say, "Hey, we're going to die anyway." Rather, it has in truth a very positive and profound significance that connects us to true life. Up to this point, we have thought together about the meaning of remembering the deceased. Through recalling those close to us who have gone before us to the Lord, we ourselves are reminded of our own death, and we desire to become those who live the remaining time on this earth with the wisdom that God gives. We want to live as those who have the wisdom that God has given us, while remembering those who departed before us in faith, those who believed in and walked with God's Son, the Savior Jesus Christ, who God sent into the world, and who now, in heaven, live before the face of the Father in unspeakable joy, comfort, and peace. Though toil and trouble still accompany us who are gathered here today, we too desire to continue walking together, our hands held by Jesus Christ, constantly receiving encouragement and wisdom from God's Word and God's love. Let us keep walking together in God's Word and God's love. Let us pray.